Turn to Acts chapter 9. You've all heard me preach this, so you know what I believe about this. We obviously, as grace believers, see the distinction between the ministry given to the 12 and the ministry given to that of the Apostle Paul. And what we see is that something new was begun with Paul. Saul of Tarsus was saved in Acts chapter 9. And if you look in Acts chapter 9, we see in verse 15, and it's the Lord talking to Ananias. Saul has already met the Lord, Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. He has been blinded, and he's now in Damascus waiting for a man to come to him. And this is that man. His name is Ananias. And it says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him," to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he's talking about Saul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost," and on and on. So Saul of Tarsus gets saved in Acts chapter 9 and is called into a ministry to preach to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He receives his sight and he receives the Holy Ghost and he becomes the 13th apostle. All right. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust," this is Paul writing, and of course Saul is Paul, God changed his name to Paul. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry."
He is a magician, or a magician is working, as an example.
"Was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I might mention to you, and I've said it before, that modern Bible versions leave the word "first" out of verse 16. It's in their Greek, but it's out of the English. But it belongs in the English too. Think of the ramifications of that concept. "In me first," was Saul of Tarsus the first person to believe on Jesus Christ? Was he the first person to be placed in a church connected to Jesus Christ? No way. Why, he persecuted the very church that did believe in Jesus Christ. He said, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor," and he did injury to that church. So what does he mean when he says that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them? He's the first in something. He's the first in a pattern, I know that, to them that should hereafter believe on him. Well, did Paul get saved by repenting, getting baptized for the remission of sins, selling all that he had, and enduring to the end? No, he did not. In fact, let me ask you an advanced Bible student question. Could Saul of Tarsus have been saved by the gospel of the kingdom? Why not? Because he was a blasphemer. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13, it would not be forgiven. Matthew 12. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost would not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And in the context, it's the kingdom doctrine. They could not receive forgiveness of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And Paul blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I know he did, if nowhere else, in Acts chapter 8. Because he was there when the unbelievers stoned Stephen to death. He held the coats of them that slew him. He was a young man named Saul. He was consenting unto his death, and he picked up the ball and ran with it as far as persecuting the believers in Jesus, and became the most damaging person towards that church at that time. And it said that Stephen, when he spoke that message in Acts chapter 8, which they killed him in 7 and 8, was full of the Holy Ghost. And as they resisted his message, he said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." So if nothing else, Saul of Tarsus blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 8 when they stoned Stephen and could not have been forgiven. We talk about in the study of our that we're doing in the book of Matthew, when Jesus Christ made that comment in Matthew 12 about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, the very next chapter, 13, Jesus begins to preach or speak in parables. And he had never done that prior to this point in time in his ministry. So that when he tells a parable, the disciples come to him later and they go, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And he says, "Because unto you it is given to know, but unto them it is not given to know." And he calls it the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven's message went into a mystery form as a result of the unbelief and the blasphemy of the nation. So some it was given to know, but he began to speak in this encrypted type of message so that the ones who blasphemed could not understand. He says, if you've been given ears to hear, then you hear it. Unto you it was given. So there was a blasphemy that could never be forgiven. Therefore, they could not understand the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer. He could not have received forgiveness, not in that world, neither in the world to come. And yet, he said, I obtained mercy right there. And if you read it again in verse 16, here's the reason. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, from now on, believe on him to life everlasting. Paul, the chief of sinners, the blasphemer, the persecutor, and injurious, obtained mercy. He could not have obtained mercy under the gospel of the kingdom unless Jesus lied or made a mistake about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Or God started something new. God revealed a gospel that was a mystery hidden in the scriptures that didn't have anything to do with the covenant promises of Israel, that had to do with Christ dying for our sins, being buried and raised again, and that God would eventually come to a point where he would reveal that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and saved the worst guy in the world to be the first in a pattern. Do you know what that means? Paul is the first person in the church, the body of Christ, which is a different church in Christ than the one that the 12 are a part of. They're in Christ. But look how they are in Christ. Turn to John chapter 15. The book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. There's no doubt that they are in Christ. Paul refers to persecuting them that were in Christ before him. Or there's a reference to those that were in Christ before him. And people read that and they say, well, see, there's only one church. It's the same body. And they were in the body of Christ before Paul. No, they were in Christ before Paul, but it's a different church. And here's how I know. Look in verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Christ speaking before he died says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Are they in him? Yes. Is he in them? The 12 and those that believe? Yes. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up, or gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And on he goes. The 12 are in Christ. He's the church of the vine, not the olive tree. People want to get the olive tree in Romans 11 mixed with this vine. An olive tree is not a vine. Okay? That's a different issue. This is Jesus Christ as the grapevine. He's the Son of God. He established a church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And what was the rock? It was the confession Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he built a church there. and gave Peter the keys to that church. Or he gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven and said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And incidentally, maybe we need to turn there, but I want to get to this issue about Acts 28, so I'm kind of being more general. But when he said that, Christ said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 15, I think. The gates of hell shall not prevail against what? Check it out. The church. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church. So what does that mean about this church? It went to hell. I don't mean the burning place. I mean Hades in the Greek. Hades. The place of the dead. Where are the kingdom saints right now? Abraham's bosom, in paradise, in the heart of the earth, waiting for their Redeemer to come back so they can come up in resurrection and go into the land of promise. And they're down there now, but they're not going to stay there. You know why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to bring them out. Now, they can see the burning place. If you read Luke 17, 16, you'll see the account of the rich man that died and Lazarus died, the poor beggar, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man opened his eyes in torments and in flames. But he can see Abraham, and he sees Lazarus, and he says, send some water, or dip his finger in water. And imagine a drop of water on the tip of a finger would give you comfort in hell. That wouldn't quench your thirst if you were sitting outside doing no work. A drop of water. But it would be all the world of difference if you were in torments and in flames. And so there they are across a great gulf, a chasm that they say cannot cross. But they're all inside the earth. And it's called hell. It's the place of the dead. In that compartment are several places. There's three that I know of. There's Abraham's bosom, which is called paradise. There's Gehenna in the Greek, which is called hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And there's also something called the abyss. It's Tartarus in the Greek. And it's where the angels are chained and things like that. And most people have no idea about this stuff. They just think hell and they think burning and the devil's down there with a pitchfork. He's not, by the way. He's in the heavens there. He's the God of this world and he's trying to be God. So this church are individuals that confess Jesus was the Christ. They must abide in Him and endure to the end to be saved. And if they don't abide, they will be cast as branches, cut off, and burned in the fire. That's the church that the 12 are in. But don't feel bad for them, because they received the gift of the Holy Ghost so that they could endure. And they will endure if they don't fall away. If they don't sin willingly, Hebrews 10, they will enter into that rest. Not so for Saul of Tarsus. Saul had blasphemed and could never have been a part of that church. They're in Christ, and they were in Christ before us. But God started something new with Paul first, and he became the beginning of the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is the head of that church. Paul was the first one saved and placed in that church for a pattern to them that should have to believe on him to life everlasting. So on the basis of all that, what would you think I believe as far as when the church, the body of Christ, began? Do you think I teach that it began in Acts chapter 9 or Acts 28? It began in Acts chapter 9. And I've taught that. It's all I've ever known. Now, what is this thing about Acts 28? Turn to Acts 28. Something took place in Acts chapter 28. I believe it's the end of the book of Acts. That's about the only significance it has for me, with one tiny exception. If we pick up in verse 17, Paul comes to Rome. He's in prison there, or he's a prisoner. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. And in all these years of ministry, Paul's been preaching the gospel of Christ. He finally ends up here at this point in time. He had been going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the hope of Israel, he said, I'm bound with this chain. He's not talking about the hope of God restoring Israel in whatever, unless he means it as a side effect of the body of Christ getting saved. See what I mean? Because I know that Paul had already written that through the fall of Israel, salvation would come to the Gentiles. Through the blinding of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And he wanted to save them. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. So the salvation of Gentiles he saw as the means God was going to use to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they might be saved. He saw their hope as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm bound with this chain because I preach to Gentiles in the hope that it would save Israel. I don't believe he's talking about I'm here to fulfill the covenant promises of Israel, because that's a different hope that he knows has been set aside. And unless he means filling the body of Christ up so that God can take him out of this world and then start the clock back again with the prophetic program, I don't believe he's talking about the prophecy hope. He's talking about the hope that they could have right then and there by trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so he's bound with a chain. And then he says in verse 21, and they said unto him, the Jews, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Fancy that. All these men that wanted him dead all this time, and not one guy shows up to press charges. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, meaning Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And this group of people here are Jews. Okay? I don't care if there's some proselytes among them. They would be called. No, he's not telling them the message of the kingdom. He's telling them the kingdom of God. He's talking about Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. The kingdom of God is what we are all a part of. The kingdom of heaven is the special promise to Israel. So he's not talking about that. They're interchangeable terms depending on the point of view. Okay, from Luke's point of view, they're interchangeable. But Matthew sees the distinction as you read it. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is a subset within the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God is your inheritance far above all heavens, and that heavenly city that comes down, New Jerusalem, and Christ reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. All of that is a part of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven is not your inheritance. It's Israel's. Lindy?
I know it's going to be right in all of this. What difference does it make to us writing Christ today? Whether it's Friday on Acts 9 or Acts 28.
Well, the ones who believe it started in Acts 28 are indicating that God didn't begin saving all men until the close of the book of Acts. And Paul was originally in the kingdom program and got converted to the body of Christ in Acts 28. That's a big difference. You see what I mean? Because they're saying that they don't, because they fail to see the distinction between one little word. Not first. Greeks. They do. And they teach that way, by the way, just to let you know, the groups that oppose us are groups that might be Acts 28 people. Let me rephrase that. Grace churches that don't care to see the distinction between the devout Greeks and the heathen Gentiles do not use King James Bibles most of the time, where their modern Bibles just translate the word Greek as Gentile. Okay?
Can you in the script find out if the Dutch Bibles make that distinction?
I'll try that, my best. And realize that a Dutch Bible, too, might have a modern version and a Textus Receptus version. See what I mean? So that.
My question.
Yeah.
I hope that you'll be able to find out. But you have to have a
right? Well, we got that. I mean, that's what the Von der Weiss can help us with. But my point is this. It doesn't matter whether they're King James Bible people or not. The ones that are claiming Acts 28 even if they have the word Greek in there, see no distinction. Okay? They simply see that, or I think they teach maybe, that Paul went to Israel and then God and was trying to get them into the kingdom. And then in Acts 28 cut that off and started something new. But that would not make sense in the light of 1 Timothy chapter 1 that says Paul was first for a pattern that should have to believe on him. See? And so I've seen some preachers who believe in Acts 28 basically are saying that there's two bodies of Christ. There's a man I know and used to be in Louisiana, not Baton Rouge, that was trying to teach that God's going to save the smarter Christians that understand the truth of Ephesians, Colossians, whatever, and take them out in the rapture. The ones that don't see that are going to have to go through tribulation. I'm telling you. Now, you can see why a man like this preacher I'm talking about in the Netherlands would be concerned about another man preaching Acts 28. Okay? Which I don't. I believe there's one church, the body of Christ, that began with Paul. The only thing significant about Acts 28 is that Paul stopped going to the Jew first from that point forward. That's it. There's nothing more significant to me than that. Lee?
How is it that has come to the conclusion that you preached on?
Because he won't listen to what I preach.
Did you first give your impression?
I don't have any idea. I don't know the man. But I just know that Bob went to meet with him and talk with him. And Bob said, he's convinced you see, you teach that because other people had told him that. Well, you understand, my messages are on the web for anybody in the world to hear. And where this all stems from, I can tell you where it all stems from. Are y'all familiar with a thing called Pal Talk? Anybody? Pal Talk? It's a website, a web forum kind of thing where people can get on and have interchanges. And there's Bible classes that are started. And there's several groups that start these things. And they are very combative. They get in there and they argue and they debate. And it's all the, all the intellectual grace believers who won't get out and share the gospel of Christ but want to nitpick over doctrinal things get on there. And they love to get into debates with people that disagree. And it just goes back and forth. Now, years ago, I became aware of this. And at the time, I've never been computer savvy or internet savvy. But at the time, I did not have a PC. I had a Mac. And PalTalk only supported PCs. Today, they allow anybody to come online. But at the time, I couldn't get on. So I never joined those forums. But I know a number of people that would tell me about, oh, I encountered this guy on PalTalk. And they always talk about PalTalks. And then there's several preachers that still do this thing on PalTalk. And they have these things. Bob and Katie used to get on Pal Talk, and they found this was like getting nowhere. It was so combative. They went looking for some preachers that taught the truth, and they found several of them, and I just happened to be one of them. And so that's why they came over to meet with me and to learn some things about what we were doing and all. So the bottom line is, this kind of was some of these people that were on Pal Talk, and you could do it from anywhere in the world. Hear people debate and discuss and think, oh, I've heard of Scott Mitchell. He teaches Acts 28. Well, never heard any such thing. But I have an entire series I did on the book of Acts that was on another website, which is Jim Bracken, called TrustingTheLord.com. And he's a man out of Florida. And he liked the studies that I was doing, so he posted them there. And he would go through an entire series of them on the web in the Pal Talk thing. And doesn't matter that he played them and people could hear exactly what I taught and said about it. Individuals got on there and said, oh, he's teaching Acts 28. He's teaching Acts 28. And all the defenders say, no, he's not. Look what he's saying there. And they won't listen to it. Some folks are just hard-headed. And so they believe what they want to believe. And they've decided. I'm not in the least bit concerned about this. You know, because I know what I believe and I know what I teach. So it doesn't concern me a bit. That anybody would, you know, it'd be like somebody saying, well, Scott thinks the moon's made out of green cheese. Well, I know it's not made out of green cheese, and I know I don't teach that, so I don't lose any sleep over it, you know. In fact, it was just recently brought to my attention about it. Well, I didn't even know that was an issue over there. You'll always find stuff like this. If you stand for the truth, you will always find people that the devil will try to use, even if they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, will try to use to try to somehow spin and mischaracterize what you do and teach. hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy? All they which be in Asia have turned away from me.
So what, you love your music? You just want it dry and makes you do something different?
I really don't know. I just know that he's told some people that I teach Acts 28 and that they need to stay away from me. And no, listen. Yeah, they link to our website about the meeting. Oh, well, that's my... Well, what I'm going to do, out of courtesy for some individuals, I'm going to contact him after I get back and try to open a door.
So, instruments play at the church that you're going to go visit. Somebody's sending an invite and he shows up and he comes.
Well, that was one of the concerns that some of the people had. They don't want him coming. But that's another issue. So, my point is this. In Acts 28, look one more time with me in verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. We were talking about this earlier. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I should be converted, or they should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it, and on and on. Now, the only thing significant to me about verse 28 is that the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles at that point. Paul has always known that God was going to send him to Gentiles. But he was not permitted to do so until a certain point in time. He was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I agree with Brother Steve Atwood that other Gentiles always had an opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth in the same way other Gentiles always had an opportunity to come worship God through Israel. They had access, but nobody was being sent to them. God was not evangelically reaching out to those Gentiles. They had to come through his priesthood. And while God was still dealing with Israel first, the Jew first, even with Paul, they had to come through the nation Israel to hear the blessing, to get the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But at some point that changed, and God said, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. And he no longer... He said, I will speak the truth, but now I forbear. It's unlawful for me to utter these things in 2 Corinthians 12. He no longer forbear. He just let the cat right out the bag and said, you know what? God will save anybody, and I'm going to go to anyone that will receive it. So when he went to Rome here, it's like he got the farthest reaches of Judaism, the ones farthest away, not to say there couldn't have been any Jews in Spain or Gaul or Britannia or whatever the Roman Empire was still conquering at that time. But as far as a cultural bastion of Judaism, Rome had them. Rome had a synagogue. And that was the farthest reaches from Israel. So he went to them and told them the truth. Some believed, some did not. And then he made that statement. It was necessary. You had to see it first. But now it's going to be sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. And from that point forward, Paul wrote letters to Gentiles, not putting the Jew first, but saying he'll save anybody. I don't care who you are. He'll even save me. That's all that's different. That's the only distinction I show. Nothing began in Acts 28. The church, the body of Christ, didn't start there. It's just that God finally closed a chapter of going to the Jew first, and nothing more was written to the Jew first. It was written to all men in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 2 Timothy. And that's it.
It was written after Acts 28.
After the close of Acts 28. And what's funny is some of the Acts 28 preachers say that the Pauline epistles written before prison do not apply to you.
But apparently this passage is what they came to have.
It is. And they twist and go all around in Ephesians and try to make it look like there's a separate body of the smarter people who know that mystery. And they're the ones going to go out. John, what was your question? Yes. Well, he had been in prison before, but this was his first imprisonment in Rome. He was later released, then subsequently rearrested and killed. And in the time between, he wrote the epistles. In prison, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Didn't have to be in prison when he wrote 1 Timothy, but he may have. And Philemon as well. But he was certainly imprisoned again when he wrote 2 Timothy. So that, in a nutshell, is the big issue. Big deal, huh? big thing to divide and fight over. I mean, it just doesn't even make any sense to me that grace believers would have to divide over such a non-issue. But there's no question about it that there's other grace preachers and I that have great fellowship together, and we might disagree on some little issues that are totally insignificant. You know, whether Adam had a belly button and that type of thing. And we have fun talking about it. We'll just discuss it and we'll say things and, you know, I'm not convinced of this or whatever. But it doesn't break our fellowship. It wouldn't hinder me from referring people to them. You know, there's some grace preachers, I'll just, you know, let you know, that they just come out so strong against Christmas and Easter. And I say, you know what, you got the grace to enjoy it. And there's some people that really get upset over that. Because, frankly, I don't think most people have a clue about the pagan origin of Christmas. And they don't know anything about that. And they just enjoy the time. And you know what? Even though they got the nativity scene wrong, it's chronologically out of order and all that stuff. When I see one, I say, hey, I'm happy to see that. Because I praise God, Jesus Christ is being manifested. Was he born in December? No. Likely September. But it doesn't make any difference. You know, these guys that get all harped up about Christmas, don't celebrate Christmas, better stop saying Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Because all of those days of the... I'm quoting the Godfather, I'm sorry. But all those days of the week are named after pagan gods. You know, the Hebrew names for the days of the week were numbers. The first day, the second day, and whatever that was in Hebrew. So they avoided that. I mean, come on, look, Randall and I, we wear neckties here. That has a pagan origin. I mean, you can just about trace anything back. And yet Paul said in Romans 14, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If it's sin in your heart to do it, don't do it. If you have the grace to do it, and I don't mean to bring harm to anybody, but hey, I enjoy the time. I enjoy the fact that we sing carols about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he's not my earthly king, but he is the King of Kings. And he's King of heaven and earth, and he's my sovereign. So I don't have a problem singing about that. And I know I've got to hush and wrap this up. Is there anything anybody needs to say before we close? Reach out to these grace believers when they disagree, if you can. But let them think what they want if they won't. That's right. That's right. Well, the one man I know that ever taught that didn't amount to much in a ministry. So he's sort of the black sheep of everybody I know. Join me for prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy. And we praise you that even though there are issues in the scriptures that we don't always fully understand and that we can disagree about, that we don't need to divide over them. Because what we know that we have in common is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again. And the distinctiveness of the ministry you gave to the Apostle Paul, beginning with him, started a church that we are a part of, the body of Christ. Regardless of what we think about it, we know that we're all in that body by faith through his precious shed blood. And we just pray that everybody here has that assurance and peace of knowing that they will be in eternity with thee someday. If there's anyone here that doesn't know it, Lord, we pray you convict their heart about it, that they would see their need to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior and trust him now. And we just ask you to watch over this flock and fellowship as we travel and go overseas. And we pray that they would be greatly blessed by the preachings of Brother Mike and Brother Dwayne. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.